you all again in your places. We recognize that some of our young people are on the way out already, and some are gone. And we come to another fall year and another fall season. And it's exciting. It's really, in many ways, a time of new beginnings. And so we just gather again this morning in Jesus' name as we come to the beginning of a new season. We scheduled actually this roundup Sunday to celebrate together, and so as the guys have been mentioning, we have a meal afterwards, and just looking forward to sharing that with you together after our service. I was reflecting this morning as I was preparing to share with you how the Bible's a book of new beginnings. And did I say something bad? So far, okay. Made it the first 30 seconds. I'm still okay. The Bible's a book of new beginnings, which is really wonderful news for us. I was reflecting on this week how every week we start out with a new week, right? Today is the first day of a new week. So if last week maybe wasn't quite so hot, today is the beginning of a new week. And if that's not enough, well, tomorrow morning it'll be at the beginning of a new day. So God gives us lots of opportunities for new starts, for fresh starts, for just to turn a new page. And that's really a blessing to us. That's a testament to the grace of God. But I want to remind you today of something similar, that being that God is a God of second chances. And so as we come to this day and as we come to the Word of God today, I want to encourage you by saying God is a God of second chances. And I don't know if you need second chances, but I need lots of them. And so today we lean into the grace of God as a time of second chances. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, there are some scriptures that I have prepared for you to begin with this morning. I want to speak to you about on the topic of destiny and how you were born with a destiny, as was I. Now, sometimes people think, particularly in the world in which we live, that they're just a product of chance, or that they just happen to be here, and if they can somehow stick it out till the end, then that's a good thing. But I want to speak more than that this morning. I want to say to every one of you here this morning, you were born for destiny. You were not just born out of chance, but God had a purpose. God had a design for your life. And as you fasten yourself to the Lord and to the Word of God, we have confidence that God will bring you and guide you to your destiny. God's a master of bringing people into their destiny and to bring fullness to people's lives. And so we launch with that this morning. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, the scripture says of Jesus, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus was sent for a purpose. To minister the gospel, to minister the kingdom of God. He had a purpose. He had an assignment. He had a destiny in his life, just like you do. Further of Jesus, in John chapter 12, the scripture says in verse 27, Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? How can I say that? For this purpose I came to this hour. It was predestined for me. It was chosen for me. It was assigned for me that I would fulfill the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is that I would go to the cross. And I'm on my way there actually just right this moment. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture says, The one who practices sin is of the devil. You don't want to keep on practicing sin, particularly if you profess to know Jesus. You don't want to keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Again, Jesus had a purpose for his life. There are numerous other purposes and statements of destiny that were written about the life of Jesus, but these are just a couple of them. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. This is the reason that Jesus came. And we can take to ourselves that same destiny, that same purpose, that same function, and the same calling in our own lives. From the earliest pages of Scripture, if you start in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, when you read through the Scriptures, you find that the coming of Jesus to earth, the incarnation of Jesus as a baby in the manger at Bethlehem, is spoken of not again as just some casual historical event that if you look back far enough in Wikipedia, you can find something about it. It wasn't a random happening, but the scripture teaches that Jesus was born out of destiny. And as we follow the life of Christ, and this has become more meaningful to me, the older I get, I meditate on this more, what an amazing thing. Sometimes we say things so glibly and so casually. Oh, Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus is born in a manger. Next, what's for dinner? What's for supper? But that's an amazing thing. Can you believe? That's just an amazing thing. That the God who created the universe, is that amazing? The God who created the universe came to earth as a baby. That is awesome. Amen? That's just an awesome thing. Born in a little manger like 5,000 miles from here. Just over there a little bit. He was born in a manger. The God who spoke the universe into being. That's astounding. He came with purpose. He came with destiny. And that's true then of yourselves as well. I sometimes meditate and reflect on what about the life of Jesus in his earlier years. What was Jesus doing from the time he was, let's say, 3, 4, 5, till he was 30? Kids are kids, right? And the kids are kids. They grow up. Last evening, we were Skyping with our granddaughter in Ottawa. She's 3. And I had to go, but she was chatting with Linda for a moment after I had to go. And she said this, "Grandma, do you have a mother?" That's pretty good, right? 3-year-old child. She's starting to ask questions like, "Grandma?" I mean, like, "You're old, Grandma. But did you have a mother?" That talks about how children, that illustrates how children, even when they're small, start to ask questions about identity and about destiny and about life. Here's a small child. What was Jesus doing from the time he was 3? What was Jesus doing from the time he was 3 to the time he was 30? Well, if you go back and you read some scriptures, there are a few scriptures that talk about what he was doing, but sometimes you read a bit between the lines. But what we read about Jesus is that he was going to the elders, he was going to the leaders, he was going to the temple, he was going places, and he was talking, he was engaging people. He was in the scriptures, actually. He was immersing himself in the Word of God, in order that he might find out who he really was and what his destiny was. He was immersing himself in the Word of God to find out what he should be doing with his life, to discover his destiny. This morning, I want to encourage you. I came across some stuff this week that reminded me again of how in the body of Christ, particularly in North America, how just such a small percentage of people ever read their Bibles from week to week. It's like 2% or 5%. Beloved, I encourage you just to spend time and read your Bibles. Because that's how God will quicken to you and give you understanding about who you are and why you're breathing and why you're taking up space, what your purpose is in life, why God put you here. And when you read the scripture and when you begin to immerse yourself on it, the lights start to go on, and you'd say, "Whoa, I am more than just an accident. I am more than just an accident of nature." I read this last week on the news that 800,000 people every year commit suicide. 800,000 people in the world commit suicide. Why do they do that? Beloved, because they have no sense of identity, no sense of destiny. They don't know why they're here. They don't have anything that will anchor them through the storms to help them to have a purpose, to have vision for their life. They simply don't know. And so they live at the life at the mercy of circumstance and difficulty that comes into his life. And so Jesus spent his early years immersing himself in the scripture. And when he would come to scriptures like, for example, Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions," he would say, "That's me." When the scripture says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be the ruler of Israel," he'd say, "That's me." He'd go through all the prophetic scriptures, and we understand that there are something like 370 prophetic scriptures about Jesus prophesying who he was going to be born to. He'd be born of a virgin, all those things. He would be born in Bethlehem, and on and on and on. And he would read through those scriptures, and he would say, "That's me. That's me. I've got to live that. I've got to do that. I've got to walk that out. I have to live that. That's me." And beloved, I want to say the very same is true of you. Now you weren't born into a stable. You weren't born in Bethlehem, and we understand that, of course. But there are purposes and designs that you were born for. That if you don't hear the Word of God and know the Word of God and immerse yourself in the Word of God, then you come to the end of the day and you say, Jesus, I guess my life's over. I guess I missed it. You don't want to do that. You don't want to come there like that. We want to come, like Paul said, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. To me a crown, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. You want to live with a sense of purpose and destiny. So when you get to the end of the race and you cross the ribbon, you say, yeah! Don't want to do it, so you say, oh, God, I missed it. I don't know if you've ever missed opportunities. I've missed opportunities in life for all kinds of stuff. You just kind of get sick. Well, that is nothing compared to missing the destiny for our lives. And so we want to understand destiny and press in to know our destiny. There's some other Bible characters I want to remind you of quickly. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, for I gave him the name Abraham. You chose Abram. In Genesis 18, verse 19, for I have chosen him. So I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about. I've got all kinds of plans. I need Abraham. I'm counting. I've got money all over. I've got money, piles of money on Abraham. I've got purpose. I've got destiny for him. And I've chosen him because I believe that he's given the Word of God first place in his life. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 talks about David. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. David served the purpose of God. He fulfilled his destiny. Acts chapter 26, verse 16, scripture speaking about the Apostle Paul. Get up, Paul. Get up, Saul. Stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but to the things in which I will appear to you. Paul, I have purpose. I have destiny. You're not just by chance. Your function in life is not just to make money or to make friends or to have fun. That's not good enough. I have purpose, I have destiny for you and for your life. Romans chapter 19. The scripture says, to Pharaoh. How many of you guys remember Pharaoh? He's that guy way back in Exodus. How many of you remember Pharaoh? The scripture says, to Pharaoh, God says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up. I even have a purpose for Pharaoh. And we say, a purpose for Pharaoh? Yeah, your purpose, Pharaoh, was to demonstrate that I would demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God had even a purpose for Pharaoh. And if God had a purpose and a design and a destiny for Pharaoh, then He does for you all too. I was reading some stuff from a friend of mine from years ago. And he was talking about how in the body of Christ, particularly in North America, we have tons and tons of Christians. They're just doing nothing. They're doing nothing. They're just sitting. They're just vegetating because they have no sense of calling. They have no sense of destiny. In Proverbs chapter 29, the scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no sense of destiny, where there's no sense of calling, no sense of impartation, no prophetic revelation of who we are and why we're here, then we just flounder. We flounder through life. But God doesn't want it to be that way. He wants us to have so much of the Word of God in us that the lights are going on everywhere all the time so that we know what we should be doing and how we should be living. So if God had a purpose for Abraham and Paul and David and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and a host of other fellows that we haven't even mentioned, then He does for you too. And that's good news. Now, Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you feel like you didn't start out very well. Maybe you feel like maybe your home life wasn't very good, or maybe you made some poor choices or some bad decisions. Maybe you've had people in your life that have failed you or betrayed you or abused you, caused you harm and hurt in some way, rejected you. I want to know if that's you this morning. And you may feel like you've been put at a disadvantage. But I want you to understand this morning that God is a master at bringing people to their destiny. This summer, Linda and I spent some time camping together, and we always enjoy that a great deal. And one of the things that we do when we're together, we like to play Scrabble. Now, I understand this might be a little bit of a touchy subject, particularly this year. It might be a little bit touchy. But you know, when you play Scrabble, a big part of the deal is Scrabble. In Scrabble is the hand that you're dealt, right? If you get five Z's, you know, it's hard to make... It's hard to make a word out of five Z, right? Hard to do that. But I want you to hear this morning that God, listen to me all, guys. God is so big, He can win with any hand. Even if you think that you've been dealt a bad hand, I want you all to hear me this morning. Even if you think you've been dealt a bad hand, God is so big, He can win with any hand. The only responsibility you have is to get into God and get the Word of God into you and listen to the song we sang this morning. God can do it again and again and again. He's the same God today that He always has been. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. Oh, I forget how the last line goes. Right? He can do it again and again and again. The answer for us in those situations is to have the Word of God in us. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, the Scripture says this: "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Let me read that to you from the Message translation. Listen, I want you all to hear this. You got to hear this morning. There are people here this morning, this is for you. The Message reads like this: "Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert and rivers in the badlands." The Complete Jewish Bible reads like this: "Stop, listen to this now, y'all. You got to hear this. Stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. I am doing something new. It's springing up. Can't you see it? I'm making a road in the desert, rivers in the wasteland." That means this, beloved, that God wants to bring you, even if you would say, "I'm in the desert," even if you say, "I'm in the pit," God says, stop dwelling on stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. You can't do that, because all of a sudden you wake up one day and you find your whole life is gone. And all you've done is dwelt on past stuff and brooded over hurts of the past, failures and stuff. And we've been called to more than that. We've been called to more. We've been called to live in a higher and a better place than that. One of the things that we were doing this summer when Linda and I were away, she absconded with one of my books, the story of Reinhard Bonnke, my friend, Brother Bonnke. And I had to kind of wrestle it away from her when she wasn't reading it or when she didn't have it. But I eventually got it. Actually, I read the book before. Powerful testimony of this man. Brother Bonnke was like 3 years old, f- 5 years old when the Spirit of God started stirring him. When he was like 9 years old, his parents would go to prayer meetings and he would sit at home weeping and weeping and weeping because they wouldn't allow him to go to the prayer meetings with them. And he was like 9 years old and 11 years old. He'd weep and weep, and finally they said, "Whoa, this there's something about this boy." He was the youngest of all the Bonka boys. And so he just was kind of like the last one on the list, and his mother really wanted a girl. After four boys, I guess who wouldn't, right? But she wanted a girl. And here she gets Reinhard, who she said was always in trouble. This kid is always in trouble. And so she had a hard time with him. She would crown him, and it wasn't always with loving kindness. But finally she began to recognize that it was God's hand on this young fella. And one day, he somehow got himself off to a prayer meeting. I believe he was 9 years old. And my impression is that there was a number of people, crowd of people, or whatever, kind of around the room praying. And here's this kid, 9 years old, and he's sitting in the chair. And all of a sudden, he sees this lady sitting over there, and he feels like the Holy Spirit just pulling on him, like serious. Like, I should go pray for her. And this woman, somehow he knew, or whether she had just spoken, I can't remember, it doesn't matter, but she had some serious physical issues. She was sick. She had some real serious physical issues. And he's sitting in his chair, and he's saying, I need to go pray for this woman. But man, I'm only 9 years old. Like, my father, right, my mother will give me a good hiding. Which means, you know, doesn't mean that she's going to hide me. It means she's going to minister to my bum. So he says, I dare not go. What would Dad say if I go pray for this woman? I'm 9 years old. How do I disrupt a prayer meeting? But he's sitting in this chair and stuff is, you know, going on. There's a normal prayer meeting. And finally, he has no choice. He gets up in his chair and he kind of sneaks around in as inobtrusively as he absolutely can. He goes behind this woman and he lays his hands on her shoulders, and she begins to shriek and holler and shout, and she's laying on the floor just hollering, and now he is in trouble. And his dad is just glaring at him, ready to string him up. But the woman stands up and says, I'm totally healed. God just healed me. The kid's like 9 years old. But the Spirit of God's on him. He's at a prayer meeting. I don't know. I think it was a similar, not the same event, same date. And there's a woman in the meeting. And she says, God's showing me a vision. I got a picture. She says, I see a vision of crowds and crowds of dark-skinned people. Multitudes. And there's somebody that's standing and ministering, preaching to all, standing before these multitudes of people. She said, it's him. Bonka. He's like 9 or 11 years old. It's him. Well, those were seeds in him, but he didn't. I mean, that was not orchestrated. Amen? That was not orchestrated by man. That was God. But it shaped his life. It affected his life. It imparted to him. It planted deeply in him. Just like when Jesus was reading the scripture and said, that's me. That's me. Now Bonk is saying, that's me. God's called me. I've got a calling on my life to stand and minister before multitudes of people. Do you know? Brother Bonka has had in one meeting, he's had crowds of 1.6 million people come to his meetings. He has 1 million people saved in one meeting. If you guys were evangelicals, you wouldn't even know about Reinhard Bonnke. But he's Pentecostal, so. A million people saved in one meeting. The dead get up, and the crippled leap, and the blind see, and the deaf hear, and every known disease in man is just truckloads of power of God. He has destiny. Now, you won't be like that. Your calling and my calling, our calling's all a little bit different, one from the other. I heard a man say one time, well, I'll get saved. I'll come to faith in Jesus. I'll put my trust in Jesus. If God comes to me like he did to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he smokes me down and causes light to shine all over me, then I'll get saved. But anyway, if that don't happen to me like that, I ain't getting saved. And he died unsaved. It won't happen like that exactly to everybody. But just as surely as John the Baptist had a destiny, and Jesus had a destiny, and Paul had a destiny, and Bonka has a destiny, you have a destiny too. And the more we get in the Word of God, you immerse yourself in the Word of God, and you find, whoa, that's me! I'm called to do that. I'm called to live like this. I'm called to live in the Spirit like this, and to live in the kingdom like this, because it's our destiny. Micah chapter 4, verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. Lots of people live like that. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand the destiny for their lives. So they stick around cruise control, and at the end of the day, they come out empty. Proverbs 28, verse 19. Where there's no vision, where there's no sense of destiny, where there's no sense of divine purpose, Scripture says, the people are unrestrained. The people perish, King James Bible says. Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. Some of you remember the story of Ruth and how she and her husband and family left Bethlehem and left the land of Judah. They went to Moab because there was drought in the land. But in Ruth chapter 1, I believe it's verse 21, the Scripture says this, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. One of the things that happens, beloved, when people aren't living out their destiny, when they allow themselves to get sidetracked, when they drive in the ditch, is they live with a sense of emptiness. They live like there's a hole in their life, like there's something missing on the inside of them. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? We live in a world that lives with emptiness all the time. That's the reason why people have to have something in their ears, like all the time, all the time. That's why they have to have something in their hand. That's why there has to be noise. There has to be distraction. There has to be something happening all the time, because otherwise they can't bear the sense of emptiness. So we entertain ourselves, or we spend money, or we do something, anything, because we walk after emptiness and we've become empty. What that means is we're not living out, we don't have the assurance that we are living out God's purpose for our lives. So we have to live with this emptiness. Some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. We have to fight the emptiness. The reason we have to fight emptiness, the reason that it gnaws at us so much, is because the purposes of God aren't happening in our lives. We're not vigorously walking out our destiny and our calling in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life. We have tons of people, even in the church, that if you were to ask them, how's it really going? They'd say, it's futile. I'm just not going anywhere. I don't have the plow on the ground. I'm just somehow driving back and forth over the summer follow, but I'm not making any furrows. I'm not getting any seed. I'm not doing it. My life is bound with futility. Those are testimonies that we need to look again at the destiny that God's called us to. Friend of ours was just visiting from Alberta recently. And this gal said this. Said, I work in a nursing home. And I have exposure to lots of people cross my path. But there's a lady that I work with who is 90 some years old. And this woman is absolutely terrified of dying. She's absolutely petrified. She is terrified that she's going to die and go to hell. She said, my husband died and he's in hell. And I don't want to go in hell. And our friend is saying, the Holy Spirit's all over her, saying, you have destiny. Your destiny is to speak life. Your destiny is to speak salvation and deliverance and hope. And she's saying, yes, Lord. Bring it on. I'm ready. Give me an opportunity. Yes, yes, yes. Beloved, we have destiny. You have a message. You have something to say. You got the plow on the ground and grain's coming up all over the place. That's how God wants us to live. And anything below that, we're living beneath our destiny and beneath our privilege. And so we then have to live with the option, which is emptiness and futility. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the scripture says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus says, that you might have life. That you might understand who you are, who God called you to be. I've been reflecting on late. Can you believe? It's just amazing. The Bible calls us who believe, it calls us sons of God. Man, that's awesome. Can you imagine? There's just, beloved, in that worlds and worlds of revelation that we would be the sons of God. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But one day we will see Him like He is and we will be like Him. Right now, you look at me and you say, my, that's a nice watch you have, Pastor, and that nice sheriff's badge, that's awesome, right? But other than that, you have four fingers, and a thumb. Right? You're pretty ordinary looking. Pretty ordinary. Man, I'm not ordinary. I'm a son of God. It doesn't look like it yet. Looks pretty humble. Looks pretty ordinary. But I'm a son of God. And if you love Jesus, you're a son of God. And one day, it'll appear. We used to, when we were kids, I think I probably told you this. I can't imagine. When I was a kid, I used to really be irritated with people that would ever repeat themselves. I'm not quite that irritated anymore now. But when we were growing up, we used to always wait for the 1st of September, because the 1st of September, it was always kind of a red letter day, give or take, you understand. They bring the new automobiles in the showrooms. And we used to play hooky from school, and we'd go down to the showrooms, and guys pull off the, we see the new car, right? They pull off the cover. Whoa, that's awesome. This new car, it was under wraps until whatever day it was, August 17th or July, or September 4th. It was under wraps and all sorts. It's off wraps. And now you get to see it how it really is. The Bible says that there's a day coming, beloved. For those of us who are sons of God, one day that carpets and rugs, the blanket's going to get pulled off. And it will be seen who we really are. Beloved, that's amazing. That's amazing. That's just amazing. It's very wonderful. Amazing. Amazing. When God's given the keys, He can do big things with small people. And wonderful things in small places. God can do big things with small people. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he said, this is astounding that God chose me. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I walked in ignorance. I was so bad, I even persecuted the church. God chose me, the very least of all, in order to glorify Him. God chose Bethlehem. Not only did God choose a messed up person, but He's chose a small place. And you might say this morning, I am a messed up person, or I'm in a small place. Do you know when Jesus was born, his first home was a stable in a manger in a small town? He was born to a carpenter. He was born into a small home, small family business. But during those 30 years, the first 30 years, when Jesus was in that small place, listen to me, a small place, a small town, obscure, forgotten, out of the way, nothing. Can any good thing come out of Bethlehem? All that he needed, God provided him to grow, to mature, to develop a sense of likeness with his Father.
Right? All the giftings, all the skills, all the graces. Everything he would need for 3 years of the most fruitful ministry the world has ever known. He got it all in a small place because his heart was toward the Father. So I don't want you to be discouraged. Say, man, I'm just from a small place, or I'm a messed up person. That matters nothing. God is so big, one more time. He can win with any hand. And so that speaks destiny and blessing to us. Let me conclude quickly here, as quickly as I can. How do we move into our own appointed destinies? Number one, Scripture says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Number one, make sure that you know Jesus. I mean, really know Jesus. Make sure that you've put your faith in Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that you're born of the Spirit of God. Now, destiny never comes except by intimacy with God and the Spirit of God. Number two, make sure that the Word of God is full in you. 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. When we were kids, one of the songs that we used to sing in church, Sunday school, all the time. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. What happens if 90% of the body of Christ doesn't ever read their Bible? Well, we remain, beloved, in a state of perpetual infancy. What happens. Instead of becoming men who are able to handle meat, we get hiccups with milk. And Scripture says that when we immerse ourselves and plunge ourselves into the Word of God, it brings us into maturity. Fulfillment of our destiny is based on spiritual maturity. It means if I've been a baby, a spiritual baby for 40 years, I am not living out my destiny. Number three, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, Scripture says of John the Baptist, it is he who will go as a forerunner before the Lord Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It is he who will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Again and again in Scripture, we find this, beloved. I want you to hear. I want you to hear. We find this, that the fulfilling of our destiny most often has to do with the people that God has called us to walk with. And John the Baptist and Jesus formed a team together. And as John the Baptist was linked up with Jesus, as he lifted up his hand, as he fulfilled his ministry to Jesus, that brought not only Jesus into his destiny, but it brought John into his destiny. And Paul and Timothy walked together. That brought Timothy into his destiny. It brought him into maturity, into fruitfulness, and into abundance. When Elijah and Elisha walked together, that was Elisha's ticket to fulfill his destiny. God brought an Elijah into his life, which is to say that God may have an Elijah for you to walk with. It may be even a church. It may be even this church. If you're here and you're a member of some other church, praise God, walk with them. They will be God's instrument for you to help you walk into you and fulfill it and reach your destiny. If God's put you here, then walk with this place. Walk with these people. Fellowship with them. Be joined to them deeply. Care about them. Be committed. Be like a rock. Be like a pillar. Grow to be a pillar. It'll help you to fulfill your destiny. It's a principle of Scripture. Number four. Mark chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered the devil. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, what's happened in this scripture is the devil has Jesus in the wilderness.
He is taking him through this time of temptation. He's really trying to take Jesus out before Jesus takes him out. And so he's trying to take advantage of Jesus' disadvantage. Because Jesus is fasting and physically he is weak. And so the devil comes to take him in a moment of weakness to try and get him off track for the course of his life. But in the course of that, in the midst of the temptations, Jesus answered the devil and said, you want me to turn these stones into bread? I want to tell you something. Man can't live by bread alone. Man can't fulfill his purpose. Man can't fulfill his destiny. Man won't really live if he just lives on a natural level. He's got to live in the realms of the Spirit. He's got to be filled with the Spirit and live by the Spirit. He's got to have the Word of God. The Scripture says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Message translation, listen to this. The Message translation says this. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. Isn't that good? You want to live, you want to fulfill your destiny, you want to live in a higher place, you want the kingdom of God to be all over you and flow out of your life like a river. The Scripture says it takes a steady stream of words out of God's mouth. Which means you've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to allow the Word of God to fill you until you flow over you, until it flows over you and out of you. In Genesis chapter 1, we know the Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, the earth was formless and void. Those words, theologians and students of Scripture tell us that those words are indicative of the fact that the earth was at the very beginning, not like as it is now, but it was a boiling, as some describe it as a boiling chaos. The earth at the beginning was like a boiling chaos, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. There's a sense in the Scripture that when it says the Spirit of God was moving over this mass, this boiling mass, this boiling chaos, it says the Scripture was, the Holy Spirit was brooding or hovering over it, brooding over it like a mother hen over her chicks. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long that happened, whether it was for a week or a month or 100 years or for a million years. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says the Holy Spirit was brooding like a mother hen over her chicks, over the chaos, this boiling chaos that we now know as the world. That happened and it happened and happened. And nothing was happening except the Holy Spirit was brooding over this thing. But we come then to verse 3. And the verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light. And our brother whose movies we watch says at that moment light come crashing out of the mouth of God. 186,000 miles per second. Boom, bang. Talk about a big bang. And the Scripture talks about how order and design and structure and beauty begin to come out of this. But beloved, the Holy Spirit has been brooding and brooding. Again, we're not told, maybe it was a million years. But the Holy Spirit could do nothing until we get to verse 3. Then God said. And as soon as the Word of God came, then the Spirit of God and the Word of God were be able to bring forth all the wonder and the magnitude and the splendor of creation. Beloved, that's how powerful the Word of God is in our lives. And if the Word of God is so powerful that it can, in a moment of time, so to speak, bring the whole of creation, I mean the stars, the planets, the whole deal, the whole enchilada, in a moment of time, if the Word of God is that powerful by the Spirit of God, is it not reasonable for us to say, I will ingest this Word of God, I want a steady stream of this Word flowing in my life, like all the time. Because until the Word of God comes, the Spirit of God, no matter how much He wants to bring something to pass, it can happen. It can absolutely not happen until the Word of God is spoken. Which means when we are in crisis or in disappointment or when there's some need in our lives, the most powerful thing we can do is speak the Word of God to those situations. When I get an owie, ooh, I say, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. Right? That's what we're supposed to say. Now,
There's a sense in which the worse the pain, the more you're likely to say it. Sometimes the worse the pain is pretty hard to say. But for me, the small owies, you know, it's easier to just ignore them, right? But as we speak the word of God, doesn't matter if it's to our finances, or to our physical man, or our spiritual man, or to our children, or whatever, we speak the word of God. And we believe God to do something different. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul concludes. I'm concluding. I'm done. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. But he says, I've actually done pretty well. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I fulfilled the destiny. I fulfilled that which for which I was appointed. I ministered in hard places. I was faithful in the hard times. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who've loved his appearing. That's very powerful, because God's called us to run that same course and fight that same fight. And whatever the third one was, God's called us to the same calling. We won't all be in Africa with Brother Bonka. But we might have a nursing home patient that's just terrified to die. And we can go up to her and say, I have good news for you, sweetie. This is a day of rejoicing and visitation for you. There are people we can love and care for and strengthen. Tons of things that God has called us to. We don't have time to go after them today. You know most of them. But we're called to that same destiny. Let's stand together. Eternal God, we so rejoice in your goodness and your favor to us. And that you would minister your word, that you would cause your spirit to rest on us, and that you would challenge us and inspire us and download into us a fresh spirit of grace and favor. That we would hunger after you, and that we would make decisions that are even quality decisions, even in this place. That we would say with Joshua, well, who are you going to serve? How are you going to live out your life? Are you going to serve the gods from the land where you came, from the land of Egypt? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land we are now dwelling? Whose God are you going to serve? You guys got to serve. Got to decide. But for me, I've got a destiny. I've got a calling. I've made a decision. Whose God are you going to serve? How are you going to live out your life? Well, you got to decide, Joshua says, how you're going to live out your life. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's your decision this morning? What are you going to do with all this morning? Are you going to hear it? Or are you going to say, that's for me? That's for me and my house. I decide. I'm going to serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace on this congregation today. We pray the blessing of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, that we would be swept into new depths and to new heights of destiny and fruitfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. We have a prayer team that would be happy to